Grace and peace to you, church, from Jay Martin here in Little Washington on my back porch on a summer Sunday morning where my heart is heavy. And my heart is heavy globally today, as I would gather that many of you have heavy hearts for the double catastrophes of earthquakes in Haiti and followed by tropical storms, and even more prevalent, the horror of just the rise of evil and the fear and chaos in Afghanistan. And my goal this morning in bringing both of those to light is not to make any political statement, but to speak to what the Lord says, does, and His heart in the midst of suffering, whether it's suffering at the hands of evil men, or whether it's suffering that occurs as a consequence of a broken creation, when an earth can shake and when hurricanes can happen. The Lord speaks to this. At Good Shepherd this morning, we're going to shake up the order a little bit in that we're going to go to prayer first. Prayer first. And I have, even at 6 o'clock this morning, been in touch with a friend and pastor, Brian Van Deventer, in Athens, Greece, who has some insights into what's going on in Afghanistan and who has cautioned me and collectively us against buying into what he would call spurious rumors about specific things that may or may not go on with the Taliban and Christians in Afghanistan. And there was one circulating earlier in the week about a scheduled beheading of a number of Christian leaders, missionaries, and believers there. And that may have happened. We really don't know. And yet, in the midst of such reports, in the midst of such expectations, our God reigns, and our God stands strong, and our God's presence is not defined by whether or not there are wars or human suffering or martyrdom or sacrifice. Yes, God promises to protect us. Yes, God promises to deliver and save us. Those promises are kingdom promises for eternity. And as I begin worship this morning with Good Shepherd here in a couple of hours, the opening song is a song by a Christian worship leader and artist whose name is Matt Maher, M-A-H-E-R. And the song is Your Love Defends Me. And it's a song that our collective volunteer band has been working on for a couple of weeks. And yet it just speaks volumes into the moment that occurs now, and honestly has been occurring throughout human history. The lyrics begin, "You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from. You're my refuge, my whole life long. Where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul, and your love defends me. When I feel like I'm all alone, your love defends me. Day after day, night after night, I will remember you're with me in this fight. Although the battle, it rages on, this war is already won. I know the war is already won. Surely my God is the strength of my soul." I'm going to send a link to that song out with the audio of this message that you'll receive, and you can listen to it if you choose or not. But the message is clear, and I've seen this in other circumstances where those who should not have joy, those who should be terrified at the risk of their life, whether it's cancer, whether it's the loss of a family member, I have honestly not been in the presence of one who's facing martyrdom, for we have enjoyed and oftentimes taken for granted the freedom to worship and the freedom to believe and follow Jesus in this land for certainly my lifetime. But those who face such adversity, the Lord is their strength, is their shield, and is their joy, and there is a supernatural transaction of peace that occurs in the life of a believer, even as they face the guillotine, even as they face beheading, even as the Christians faced the lions or other ravenous beasts in the Colosseum in the early church. For remember, the first couple of hundred years of explosive growth of the early church in the first and second and third centuries AD was before Christianity was recognized as a religion. It was considered a dangerous sect. And as such, the courage of early believers to face death rather than deny their God, to go into pandemic-stricken villages to go and rescue abandoned children, was born out of a collective eyewitness experience of resurrected Jesus, who had gone to the cross, who had paid the price for sin and for death, and who had risen again. And hundreds of eyewitnesses attested to a risen Lord, who then ascended on high and sent forth his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that the church might be infused with dynamic supernatural power to overcome life-threatening adversity. And that Holy Spirit power exists now, and it is alive and it is well in Afghanistan and in Iran and in Iraq and in America as we face new kinds of adversity, not persecution on the scale that I'm describing, but new kinds of adversity. So, church, as I begin this morning, I'm going to begin in God's Word. Psalm 37 is a favorite psalm. You've heard me refer to it as the do not fret. Do not fret psalm, and that it mentions fret three times, fret being staying in that funky pity party of a place indefinitely. And I made a reference last summer in bringing up fret that so many of our sources create fret, sources of information. And I kind of had some fun with the language and called it fret book and insta fret and fretter as three social media sources that often suck life out of us rather than give the life that God intended. So hear now God's Word. Hear the commands. The first seven or eight verses have imperatives, meaning do this, and the following verses. And I'm going to read 25 verses. So just sit back and read it yourself. Pull out your Bible. Pull up the Bible app on your phone. But hear now the Word of the living God, and see if God's Word is not living and is not relevant for right now. Verse 1, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The first nine verses, and I'm not just going to preach on Psalm 37, but I've got to remind you, are the imperatives. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way. Trust in Him. Be still. Wait patiently. Do not fret. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. Again, there is imperative. There's commands. This is the way to walk in the way of the Lord. And how is the Lord going to respond to evil? This is Psalm 37, but it's also 2021. And I'm going to continue reading in Psalm 37. For evil men, verse 9 begins, will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those He curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, He makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. Verse 25, and this is the last verse that I'll read. I was young, and now I am old, And yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. May God bless to our reading and hearing his holy word. Lord God, we trust to you today, that which is yours. And that which is yours is this world and this kingdom and this life and all who are image bearers of the living God. And Father, we pray for those in adversity. We pray domestically for those in western North Carolina and in central Tennessee who have been swept away in floodwaters and who continue to look for lost and loved ones. We pray for those in Haiti who have been buried in yet another earthquake and whose already fragile ecosystem and economic system has been once again wrecked. Lord, we pray particularly for those in Afghanistan, those who are living in terror or in isolation, those who are seeking to escape, and we pray for those who are choosing to stay that they might know the peace and the power of your Spirit, which will comfort and give fullness of life, even in the face of day-to-day fear of death. Lord, we seek today daily bread, and we ask for power to forgive those that have offended us, even as you have forgiven us. We pray today that you lead us not to temptation, and that you deliver us from evil. For you and yours is the power and the wisdom and the strength and the kingdom forevermore. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. So back to one more reference to Psalm 37. It said, the righteous give generously. Well, this week, and I'll give you out there in radio land an opportunity as well. Good Shepherd has been given to generously by our P.O. Box, which is P.O. Box 2267, Washington, North Carolina, 27889, and been given to generously in the little basket that we put up front. And I don't know that I've ever asked for anything money-wise on these morning garden talks. And I'm not asking for church funds now, but I'm giving you an opportunity, if you're listening and you're not part of our regular fellowship, to send a check that will go towards really disaster relief. I had the incredible privilege of pressing the give button to Samaritan's Purse yesterday for $2,000 out of Good Shepherd's funds for hurricane relief and just general use in Haiti. We also gave another $2,000 to Compassion International, which is a wonderful adopt-a-child ministry that's more than 70 years old and thoroughly vetted, thoroughly financially sound, provides sponsorship support for some 2 million plus children and collective families across the globe. And Compassion is very, very active in the nation of Haiti. And so $2,000 went to them, total of $4,000 and counting. But if you want to contribute to that, you can bring a check to Good Shepherd. You can give to either of those entities. Convoy of Hope is another one that is sound. And you can, with your check, make a difference. But more than anything, I invite you to prayer and to perseverance and to be generous in your giving. And yet, you know, that's the Haiti story. In Afghanistan, I don't know what to do, frankly. You know, there's not a Compassion Center in Afghanistan or a Convoy of Hope in Afghanistan or a Samaritan's Purse that can go to Afghanistan because of the peril right now. But I had a early morning conversation again with Brian Van Deventer in Athens, Greece, who said, you know what, he knows of folks on the ground in Afghanistan who are choosing to stay and who could get out but are choosing to stay because they do not want to withdraw the presence of Jesus from that country. And that is courage beyond what I can imagine or even fathom. And the courage to be such ambassadors in the face of martyrdom and torture and unspeakable things can only come from our God, who is and was and forever will be I Am, a God who is present in the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, as I turn from the psalm into the text of the day, it is all very interwoven. And the text of the day is John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And last week, if you listened, we began a consideration, a series on what God says about himself, in particularly what Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of John, in a series of statements that begin with the very simple statement, I am. I am. And as we will see in coming weeks, I am bread, and I am door, I am good shepherd, I am true vine, I am resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. last week we went back to some of the origins of that God description in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters this bizarre burning bush and is curious. And as he goes to the bush, or a voice from the bush, speaks to him and identifies the source of the voice as, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he commands Abraham to go, not Abraham, he commands Moses to go back to Egypt to free the enslaved peoples and to be the ambassador. And this God also says this, and this is vital to our current consideration. He said, "Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their pain, and I have come. I have heard, I have seen, and I have come. And I will deliver, and I will rescue. And I will be with you as you go to be my representative, my ambassador, my human deliverer in such horrid circumstances of enslavement." And he continues to send. Jesus, in John 8:58, again echoing this reality of presence, of omnipresence, says to the Pharisees who are questioning him about various things regarding their heritage and their keeping of the law, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." John chapter 1 reinforces the eternal nature of Jesus, who wasn't just born in a barn in Bethlehem and began his presence and journey there. He was coexistent with the Father and with the Spirit from before we understand time. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through that Word, nothing was made that has been made." Today, we look at bread. We look at "I am bread," and what's the significance of that? And I would open this just with kind of a lightweight statement to say that too many Christians are on bread-free diets. Okay, what do I mean by that? You know, I think about in the vernacular of weight loss and dietary realities in our culture over the years, there have been bread-free diets, which are very healthy, the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, and I'm sure there are innumerable other ones, and I may even be getting those wrong to some degree, but the message is clear. Avoid the fattening carbs and calories that come with bread. Scripturally, we are told that bread is of vital importance, and the bread we're speaking of is not made with yeast and flour. The bread we're speaking of is the very person of the presence of God. One of the earliest references to bread, in fact, in Scripture, comes at the building of the tabernacle, a place for God to dwell. And you've heard me reference this before in a number of messages on the table. And at this table was the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence, the bread of the presence of God, and the lampstand, the light shone on the bread. And when Jesus says, "I am bread," and we're going to read the full text here in a minute in John chapter 6, "I am bread," his hearers would have taken that to mean, in part, "I am present. I am present with you daily. I'm present with you daily." So there's bread of presence, and it's a daily presence that is vital for our understanding that we are not to have a bread-free diet. We need the daily bread. We need the daily manna. Again, another manifestation of this was the wandering through the desert of Israel, having come out of Egypt, and they were hungry, and rightly so. And they said, "Hey, feed us, Lord." And so the Lord provided the daily manna, the sweet bread, but the bread would not keep. You know, if you hoarded the bread, if you tried to put it away, if you tried to put some in your backpack, rucksack, you know, satchel, whatever you had to carry, it would be maggot infested. That's nasty, but it's how Scripture records this. So we've got bread of presence. We also got bread of prayer. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So he prays for heaven to come down to earth. And then he teaches his disciples and us to pray these three or four different things. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the later aspects of the Lord's Prayer have to do with, you know, "Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." But the first element of that sequential prayer is give us bread. We must have Jesus' presence himself if we are going to forgive as we have been forgiven. We must have Jesus' presence himself if we're going to avoid being led into temptation. If we're going to trust that he can deliver us from evil, we can't be on a bread-free diet. We can't be without the daily presence of the living God in our journey. I guarantee those in the crosshairs of rifles or machetes or other forms of harm who are walking in the strength of the Lord in Afghanistan and other perilous places right now, they're eating bread every single day. They're eating bread every single moment. And that bread is the presence of our living God. And it's fresh, and it's daily, and it's real, and it brings peace which passes understanding. I am bread. And I am some 20 minutes into this message without having read the primary passage, which I'm going into right now. So in John chapter 6, this is great. And I'm going to read a lot of verses again. And I would just ask that you let these saturate you and let these feed you. John chapter 6 is an incredibly rich, rich passage. And it begins, and this is important, context is important, as we consider what Jesus says about himself as I am bread. It has been recorded that Jesus has fed the 5,000, and the 5,000 was probably more like 12 to 15,000 because 5,000 was only the recorded men who were gathered. Again, different cultural practices and valuation of person in that period of history, and praise God for deliverance from that. So Jesus had fed the 5,000. Jesus had also walked on the water. So there have been two major miracles that had occurred prior to this discourse that we're about to jump into. So verse 25 of chapter 6 begins as follows, and just sit back and hear God's word for you as nourishment and as presence today. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I'll tell you the truth. You were looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do? What must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, as is my custom, I'm going to interrupt myself here. And I've got in my own Bible, I've got a question mark, and I've got really, as far as the question from the disciples. Why am I asking that? Verse 30 says, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? He's just fed 12,000 people. He has just walked on water, and they're asking for a miraculous sign. You know, I marvel here. And I have to be slow to judge, because the temptation is, what have you done for me lately? And the temptation is to focus on my own need, want, and desire, and not take in what has been done. God is so patient, folks. He is so patient. I guarantee if you look in the rear view of your life, and as I look in the rear view of mine, I see deliverance. I see rescue. I see miracle. I see God delighting in me in spite of my wandering and my going to the far country and my betraying him and betraying my family, and yet he has delivered again and again and again. Here we are with a snapshot of that type of episode where those who have just witnessed miracles of epic scale that we're still talking about 2,000 years later are asking for a sign. So anyway, I had to chuckle incredulously at that. But Jesus, nonetheless, responds rather than dismissing them and pointing them in the rear view of what had just happened in his journey. In verse 32, he says, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Wow. The bread of heaven is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they declared, from now on, give us this bread. Again, Jesus is checking their motives. He had said earlier, you've come to get your fill. You've come to get more stuff. Folks, what are our motives? What are our motives with God? God, come into my life and make my life perfect. Come into my life and make my kids safe. Come into my life and fill my bank account. Come into my life and free me from adversity. Come into my life and make it cancer-free. You know, those are all good, heartfelt prayers. The prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is to receive, believe and receive Him as bread so that we can forgive as we've been forgiven, so that we can be not led into temptation, so that we can be delivered from evil, so that we can be ambassadors of the power and the glory and the might of the Lord to a world that is broken, destitute, and looking for hope in all the wrong places. Jesus declares in response to the question in verse 34, give us bread. He declares, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You may have noted, or may not have noted, so I'm going to call it to your attention, how many times the language of believe, believe, believe is used in this discourse in John chapter 6. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, and I love my Rand McNally surf through Scripture, it all does connect. I love that we are reminded of the same principles as children of God in John 1, verse 12, to all who received and believed He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus answered in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Don't be misled, and daily we're challenged in this, to ask, what are the works? How do I get right with God? How do I get right with God? Or what do I need to do? The work is to believe. The work is to trust. The work is to receive His word. It's the receiving of bread. It's the receiving of life. It's the receiving of spiritual nourishment. It's the receiving of that which then bears fruit in our lives. And I'm convinced, church, that we have been on a bread-free Christian diet. And as such, we become what? What happens when you're hungry? Well, the modern parlance for that is you're hangry, right? You're hungry and angry at the same time. The church, Christian believers, you know, get angry for lack of bread that is right there in front of you. It's right here in my hands. It's planted in my heart. And yet we're looking at Fretter and Instafret and Fretbook and news sources, you know, the fretworks, if you want to call them, the major networks, the fretworks. We're watching those things which make us angry and give us fear. Do we need to stick our heads in the sand and pretend there's no trouble in Afghanistan, no earthquakes in Haiti, no floods in Tennessee and North Carolina? Absolutely not. We're to be aware of what's going on in the world, but we're to say, I'm desperate for you. We're going to sing this song, This is the Air I Breathe. You are my daily bread in worship today. Just as a reminder of that which is essential to our journey and to nourishment and to being fed. I love these promises, for there are so many promises in John 6. Jesus says, to the hearers, he said, I shall lose none of all that He has given me. And He says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. You know, again, thief on the cross from that illustration a week ago from Alistair Begg's sermon, the guy on the middle cross told me I could come. It's simple, folks. It's simple in that Jesus says, believe and receive, follow me, trust me, know perfect peace, and know also that you're going to share in my sufferings. You're going to share in my sufferings as you deliver the bread to others. I heard a great sermon in Montreat a couple of weeks ago that my friend Richard White delivered, and it was on the feeding of the 5,000, and he had a title, The King's Math, and Jesus being the King. And the King's Math was this, that 5,000, 12,000 people needed to be fed. They found a boy with 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus said to His disciples, go feed him. Go feed everybody else. And they had no idea. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ Himself multiplied miraculously the material in order to feed, literally, those who had gathered to hear truth and to hear God's word. The message to be taken away is that, yes, he gives us bread for today, but he gives us bread to nourish us that we might go out and be the non-anxious, hopeful presence in a world that is fraught with peril. I'm going to continue the passage and read to the end. Verse 41 says this, when Jesus made this statement, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You know, skeptics abound. And Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He only has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes, there's that word again, has everlasting life. Here's his declaration again, verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus gave himself and gives himself for the life of the world. In this passage in John 6, and I want to bring to conclusion this message as I encourage you to eat daily bread which brings life and which delivers us from places of fret and which does equip the broken and the beleaguered in hard, hard places to know the life that Jesus came to bring. He says, come to me. He says, look to me. And he says, receive from me. He promises, I will never drive away those who come, and I will raise them up at the last day. You know, for generations, ponderers, well-meaning ponderers have said, you know, when's the last day? And even now, there are those who are looking at signs and saying the last days may be coming. And you know what? As a believer and as a follower, I want the last days. I don't want the tribulation of the last days, but I want the vision through the door of Revelation into the glorious New Jerusalem, into heaven coming down into earth, and Lord Jesus, come. And for those who are the saints and the martyrs who are perhaps being executed as I speak, their reward is now, and their eternity is secure, but they also have peace that comes from Jesus himself, who is the bread of life, who is the bread of life. As I close up this morning, I am looking to remind you once again that bread is the presence of God. It is living bread. That there is a bread that is found in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread so that we might, the fruit of the bread, and measure this in your own life, is to forgive as you've been forgiven, to be led not into temptation, and to be delivered from evil. And finally, there is the bread. There's the bread of practice. Don't trust, folks, in day-old bread, week-old bread, years-old bread. I believe for many believers, and again, I'm looking in the mirror at this assertion in this comment. Sometimes we have the bread of the presence of Jesus from a Young Life camp in high school. We have the bread of the presence of Jesus on a mountaintop on a mission trip. We have the bread of the presence of Jesus from a Billy Graham crusade where we accepted Christ. We have the bread of the presence from ages past. And praise God for our remembrance of such. Remember me when you come to this table. What Jesus is calling us to right now is live now, moment by moment, entering into his presence. And to enter into his presence is an act of intentionality, is to sit, it is to be still, it is to pause at the table. All that language in the beginning of Psalm 37, it's to commit our ways to the Lord. It's to trust, it's to say, Lord, I do not fret, but I believe and I receive what you have poured into me. As a pastor, as a preacher, I get this incredible privilege as a vocation to look into God's Word every week and communicate it to you and to others. And I can't tell you how often I sit with verses on a Sunday morning, particularly on a morning like this, and find such vibrant life and hope now. But if I were to stand up on a Sunday morning and try to give you a word of encouragement without living Word, without bread of life, without presence of Jesus, I'm simply a motivational speaker. I'm simply offering you human platitudes. I'm basically going to tell you, the only thing I could tell you is to, hey, fix yourself. You've got the power within. You know, message after message after message of humanitarian glory falls flat in the face of human brokenness, sin, and weakness. In my weakness, I found God's strength. In my hunger, I sought daily bread, and He delivered, and He delivers. Friends, dine on Him in this season of adversity. Dine on Him in His presence. Dine on Him in your prayers. Dine on Him in your practice of those who take the bread that is offered and find perfect peace and power. In Jesus' name, amen.